Good morning and welcome to the study of the Word of God with Spring Valley Bible Church. I'm Phil McMillan. The first thing we need to do is prepare ourselves for worship with prayer. Nothing we can say or do is worthwhile to God. It has to be God's work done in God's power. So know the greatness of your sin and remember that Christ has paid the penalty of them. Ask the Father for the eyes and ears of God, the Holy Spirit, so that you can understand His Word and moreover, live it to the glory and revelation of Jesus Christ to others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a beautiful day you've given us. We thank you for this opportunity to come together in freedom. Heavenly Father, may we never take it for granted that we would have the opportunity to assemble together and without fear of recrimination. And we just pray, Heavenly Father, that you continue to bless us with that great freedom in our country. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this small group and all that you do through it. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would continue to use us. And we pray that all we say and do this morning may edify this local body and glorify our Savior. For it's in His name that we pray, sir. Amen. Let's start with a little song this morning.
All right. Would you all join me in hymn number 222? Hymn 222 is called Day by Day.
Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here, trusting in my Father's wife's atonement. I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he needs best. Lovingly his heart of pain and
scripture reading is going to be from Hebrews chapter 4, starting at verse 9. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him whom we have to do. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we have not have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of the grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need.
All right, and continuing with song, would you join me in number 382? Would you please turn to hymn 382? It's called My Faith Looks Up to Thee.
My faith looks up to Thee, Thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine. As Thou hast died for me, O may my love to Thee, pure, warm, and changeless be a living fire. While life's dark maze I tread, and griefs around me spread, be Thou my guide. Darkness turn today, wipe sorrow's tears away, Lord, let me ever stray from Thee aside. When men's life's transient dream, when death's cold swollen stream, shall o'er me roll, bless Savior then.
Really belting it out for a small group this morning. Good job. All right. Let's see. Announcement. We have concluded the poinsettia sales at this point, I believe. My wife ordered enough. If you decide you want one, we could probably help you out. Let's see. So we've got that fundraiser, first fundraiser of the year under our belt for the youth group. Let's see. Please be in prayer for Herman and Judith. Herman was and Judith did make it for the first class, but he got to feeling poorly, and so they slipped out in between classes. He just came to see the good preacher. You know, he got kids' class and said, "Okay, I'm done." Yeah. But Kit finished a few minutes early this morning. I started to start up 15 minutes early, but because the Cowboys are playing the early game today, so we've got, hopefully God the Holy Spirit will be brief this morning as I finish up the Proverbs 14.
No questions.
Let's see. We and the Dags are traveling this weekend, and I think next weekend they're visiting children in college and taking care of family stuff, and so he'll be out the next couple of weeks. He'll be back the week after that. Kit's going to continue doing the early class, and I'm going to be off for a couple of weeks after this week and next week. So, but don't worry, we're going to keep the pulpit warm, and we're going to keep class Bible study going one way or another between the three of us. Yeah. And please keep us in your prayer as we endeavor to do just that. Keep giving you an opportunity to study the Word of God and be encouraged, hopefully, in your walk with Christ. So, any other announcements that or prayer requests? We talked about Sheila last week. Anel's niece passed away. Please be in prayer for the family and that loss. and that they may feel the joy of knowing that she is with her Savior. And despite the pain we have from as an unbeliever, we miss those we love when they pass away, but we grieve not as they do, because we know they are face to face with our Savior. So any other announcements this week? We move to the offertory. Yes, ma'am.
Just going to add prayer for as we travel there and back.
Yes, ma'am. Prayers for the whole family going.
Yes,
yeah, yeah. Yeah. All of the Langston family going out to the funeral in
Longview.
In Longview, yeah, yeah. That's a long drive. Yes, ma'am.
Will it start you in Tuesday?
Well, yeah.
Yes, my uncle, the answer to a prayer, is going to commit to hernia surgery. So
yes.
Just prayers for the doctor's steady hand, do the best he can do.
Yeah. So, this week, Tuesday?
Tuesday.
Okay. Prayers for your Uncle Willard. Swift recovery, too. And let's see. Everybody else doing well? Tish, of course, remains on our prayer list. Bobby, strengthening. How's your wrist feeling, Terry?
My wrist is fine as my fingertips that are numb.
Yeah.
They're
yeah.
So numb.
Okay. We'll keep it on the prayer list.
Your sister-in-law is still hanging in there?
Yeah. Yes. Lana, she's given up on doctors. So
good.
She's just going to live with her... problem with her heart.
Mm-hmm. One day to the next at this point. Yeah,
just depend on God, and he knows when.
Yeah. Well, it always did, huh? Yeah. Okay. We'll keep her in on the prayer list and in our prayers. All right, then. So as far as the offertory, we have currently we're taking earmarked funds for the Riesley Family Ministry in Mexico. You can designate that when you give online, or you can write it on the 4 line for your check, and we'll collect up as great of an amount we can over the next month or so, and make that donation directly to the Riesley Family Ministry. Okay. And then we'll find somebody else. as far as our needs, haven't got the most recent report. We were a little terribly under the 2 months ago, about broke even last month. So we're holding our own for our operating funds, and hopefully we'll have a little bounce back this month and keep the doors open with our meager needs here. Okay. The most important of which is to take care of Herman. Yeah. All right, then. If there are any other requests or thoughts, then we'll pray for those in travel and safe return for all those who are out this week, and pray that God will take this gifts that you give, not grudgingly or necessity, and use them to the glorification of our Lord and Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and your blessings. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for teaching us grace by giving us the gift of your Son. Heavenly Father, we've been blessed greatly, and pray that we can give that gift to others. And in our lives, Heavenly Father, you bless us that we might be a blessing to others. And we pray that your Spirit works in our hearts to that very end, that we might glorify and spread your Son and spread the glorious gospel of our salvation and the life of living a life that glorifies him. We ask these things in Christ's name, sir. Amen. Julie tells me I have to stand here so we don't have just a blank space. I got to learn to juggle or something, though. I just feel silly just standing here. Yeah. Well, all right, then. Let's start with this, my verse to you. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or wisdom, proclaiming to you the mysteries of God. For I determined to know nothing among you but except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of power, but in the demonstration of the Spirit, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. So, let's pray for our study this morning. Heavenly Father, you've blessed us with your word, and each and every bit of it is information you've given to us that we might be drawn closer to you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this magnificent conversation you've given us. We hear you speak, and in your word, as you encourage and instruct us, we lift up the other half of that conversation in prayer, and we thank you for an awesome opportunity to look at prayer with Kit this morning. Heavenly Father, we pray your Spirit continues to work in Kit and Chris and I as we teach here, and that you may use all three of us to encourage our fellow believers and ourselves, that Christ might be glorified in this assembly. For it's in His name we pray, sir. Amen. So, this morning we're going to continue in our study of the book of Proverbs. We're in Proverbs chapter 14. We got down to about 25 last week. There are 10 verses left, and I'm hopefully going to cover those quickly this morning, and we're going to stop there and pick up in chapter 15 next week. So please recall our premise of looking at Proverbs. Solomon's wisdom is worldly. This is what he asked for and what God gave him. As we look at the Proverbs, we have to consider them not with this with worldly wisdom, but with God's wisdom. In God's wisdom, we see the spiritual side of these sayings. At face value, the Proverbs are guidelines to living in the devil's world. God, as we've noted in John 17, Christ has not asked the Father to take us out of this world, but to draw us to Him while we are in this world. So we're using these Proverbs for God, the communication of God's, in looking for the communication of God's plan, not just pithy sayings and ways to that we would live our life honor, you know, in man's view, honorably before God. Right? That isn't our objective in this local assembly, to, by our own power, live honorably before God. Our objective in this assembly is to rely on God, that His power may be demonstrated through us, and that He is glorified because of that great grace system. And when we look at the Proverbs, we see good advice, you know, that you could hear from Confucius or from philosophy, you know, good advice to watch your tongue and don't gossip and to save your money and work hard. All of these things are definitely the rules of the devil's world. But remember, God's rules are He is willing to do everything for us if we'll just rely on Him in faith. And He will produce the good things in life through His power in our life. And that's what we're looking for as we've gone through chapter 14. The title of the passage is I've given is God's Good Life, right? And we're trying to find what exactly it is God wants us to do to live a good life before Him. And we've seen yes.
Before you start that, you said that God was willing to do everything for us.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that true about Solomon as well?
Is that true for Solomon? Yeah, it is true. It is true that it is for Solomon, just like it is for us. But Solomon, and just like all of us, have to have the faith in God. Okay, faith in God's ability to do these things. And from what we've seen, from looking at Solomon, he didn't do the things God wanted him to as a king. He broke, there are four things given. We've looked at this previously in Deuteronomy 17, I believe, the rules of being king that God gave the rulers of Israel. He said, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, and do this. Four things immediately, as soon as they said, you're king, Solomon jumped up and broke three of them and never got recorded as doing the fourth one, which was write down the Torah and keep a copy for himself. He did such a poor job that in his rating before God, just before he died, God said, "You haven't followed my statute, so I'm going to divide the kingdom." And that's when we got the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. So, by all accounts, Solomon didn't do a great job. Didn't follow God's plan. So he must not have been relying on God in faith.
But when he asked for the wisdom of kings, God said, "I am pleased."
In we looked at that passage in Chronicles where it says
First Kings.
It's recorded in both places. It's recorded in Chronicles and it's recorded in Kings. In Chronicles, it doesn't mention that God was pleased. It says God answered him and said, "Yes, I'll give you the wisdom and I'll give you the things you didn't ask for." And in the Kings account of that same story, it mentions that God knew the intent of Solomon's heart, that he wasn't selfish in his requests. And it doesn't say he was pleased with Solomon in all things, in all respects. It says specifically he was pleased that Solomon didn't make a selfish request. He had carte blanche before God, and he asked for the wisdom to rule the people, worldly wisdom, and he got it. And God added to that the things he didn't ask for, the selfish things. And that's what he was pleased about. God recognized his at least his lack of selfishness. Because, you know, face it, if most of us got the magic genie, there you go, God standing there, "I'm going to give you anything you ask for." You know, we're going to go for those worldly things ourselves in the most part. We'd love a big church and hundreds of people, right? With the guys that, you know, it'll give me a great salary, but I could gloss that over before God said, "And it'll really glorify Jesus too, Father," right? But, you know, he didn't take that selfish route, and God respected that and was pleased with that. Okay?
Thank you.
Yes, ma'am. You always get the hard questions from my wife. Yeah. Yeah. She's a critical thinker, what can I say? Let's see. So, any other questions in that regard? Okay, so last week we noted four Hebrew words that we see used in contrast with each other again and again and again in Proverbs. And the four words we saw was, first one translated "the naive" or "simple ones," is from the Hebrew root peti, and it's referring to people that just don't know any better. You know, they aren't versed in God and what God may want, so they pretty much follow their own lust patterns and do what's pleasing to themselves because they don't know what God wants out of them. And we contrasted that with the sensible ones. In the Hebrew, that's arum, and that's the person who has discernment. The person sees the difference between God's way and man's way. Okay, and the third word we looked at was the fool, and this for the Hebrew word kasil, and this word denotes one who should know better, but who should know better. They've been given the information, but they just choose to be a simpleton. They choose to do things the way they want to. This is that one deadly combination of arrogance and ignorance. They don't know anything. They think they know everything, and we see this everywhere in the world around us. These are the people that say God doesn't know what he's talking about when he made two genders. There are lots of genders out there. They're so wise that they have figured out that 1 + 1 = 15. Yeah. Let's see. So these are the ones. These are the ones in iniquity for the most part in our country, and the ones that are the hardest to combat in our Christian life, because they don't just reject or not know God. They say they know better than God. You know? And and we see that word, the kasil, is contrasted often with the wise ones, and that's called Kakom or Kakma from Kakma, and these are skillful, intelligent, artful. Remember that wisdom is the application of knowledge. putting in action the things that we know. This is this word for wise or wisdom that the stem goes to. And this is why we can confidently assert that Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. Because God the Father from eternity past knew that if He made creation, it would fall. And so why go through the bother of creating something you're just going to have to destroy? Because He knew the solution was to take the salvation, the transmission of righteousness, so that we can have a relationship with perfect righteousness, and put all of that work on the person and work of Christ. So that it's because God knew, because He had this superior knowledge in advance of what was going to happen in creation, He put into action a plan whereby He was going to, the second member of the Godhead was going to become man, complete with perfect righteousness, and die to pay the penalty of our sins, so that we can receive His righteousness by a simple act of faith. Okay? And so that's why we say that Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. Well, when we're thinking, well, Jesus is the wisdom of God, now as we look at Proverbs, we can say, ah, that's why they want us to be so wise. Not so that we're not being urged to memorize an encyclopedia, right? We're urged to remember that Jesus is the wisdom of God in our life each and every day, and to glorify Him by all that we do. So we've had these four words. We're putting them in contrast again and again, or various forms of them, the adjective form, the verb form, the noun form. They have the same root word in Hebrew. And, you know, just like we can take an English word and say apply, application, you know, we put a suffix on it, we put a prefix on it, and we change that root word to have a different use in grammar. Same thing happens in Hebrew. They just have a little more complicated way of doing it. But that we see that same root in these from these four words in various forms as we go through all of our as we've gone through all of our proverbs. So we're in chapter 14. We're going to pick it up in verse 25. Verse 25 says, "A truthful witness saves lives, but he who utters lies is treacherous." This is a fun one. You remember these proverbs are often written in poetic style, and so they aren't, you know, and plus they're Hebrew, so Hebrew doesn't always go subject, verb, object like an English sentence does, right? Sometimes we have to hunt and peck around trying to find where, okay, what's the subject. You know, that's the beauty of Greek is, you know, you have an ending on something. Sometimes they're a little overlapping and ambiguous, but most of the time you can say, okay, I got a subject, I need a nominative. It may be at the end of the sentence, but I spot that nominative, and I can say now when I start my English sentence, that word. I know that one goes first, because in English you put the subject first, right? And so we could go around and get those parts, the parts of sentence that we need in English, and plug them into an English sentence. But it really doesn't work as smoothly in Hebrew, I'm finding, as it does in Greek. In this case, we have a trustful witness saves lives, but he who utters lies is treacherous. The verb here that they've translated as saves lives. The word masil it more literally means delivers rather than saves. But you know, in English, you get that same idea, saves and delivers, right? And the word for lives is literally souls. Delivers souls. The thing that I picked up on here, which is a miracle and got to be the work of God the Holy Spirit, because I'm not really formally trained in Hebrew, is the stem that in Hebrew can change to give different emphasis and meaning, not just a grammatical reason, but to change what the idea behind it is. Sort of like we do with modal verbs in English. But this is the hithiel stem for this verb. And the hithiel stem is generally used to express causative action in the active voice, and this is active voice. So what we see here is a truthful witness delivers souls. Okay? Or is caused to deliver souls. A truthful witness. When you put the truth out there, it saves people's souls. Okay? When you look at it that way, you start hearing the gospel message a little clearer than just the simple Hebrew statement that we have that a truthful witness saves lives. Not talking about, you know, in a court of law here. All of a sudden, we're not talking about just telling the truth because that's a good thing, right? We're talking about the gospel of Christ. When you spread the gospel of Christ, you're saving souls. Okay? You're caused to save souls because God the Holy Spirit is going to use the information that you pass out and is going to deliver that soul that hears it and believes it. So a truthful witness delivers souls, but he who utters lies is treacherous. Really don't have to worry about the is. They just kind of put that in there attached to make the verb flow, right? If we keep that causative delivery, that same verb and apply it to both, you see the truthful one delivers souls. The liar delivers treachery. Okay? And it's a much more straightforward communication in Hebrew when you see it that way than it would be in this statement is in English. But he who utters lies is treacherous. But what's the upshot in the devil's in conventional wisdom? Truth good, lies bad, right? Everybody knows that. Everybody believes that. So, but with just that face value, we've lost the gospel message. It's gone, right? It's just talking about this is a good thing, that's a bad thing. When we see that this truth delivers souls, now we've got the gospel intact. And we have an impetus to utter that gospel when we have the chance so that we too can save, that God can save souls through us. Causative, we're caused to get something done. That's the work of the Holy Spirit coming through you. He causes you to do things. He is at work in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Not only are you going to do the right thing, you're going to want to do the right thing because of the work of God, the Holy Spirit. That's from Philippians chapter 2. let's see. So, boy, I better get to cracking if I'm going to hit all 10 of these, huh? Let's see. So,
part 6?
No, we're going to do it in 5. We're going to do it in 5. Verse 26. Any questions about 25? Okay. Verse 26. In the fear of the Lord there is strong confidence, and His children will have a place of refuge. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You don't hear the gospel in that? In the fear of the Lord, right? We've seen this phrase many times, and this is that basic understanding that we come to when we realize that we are absolutely negative righteousness and we cannot have a relationship with God because He is perfect righteousness. That should scare us. It should make us want God to fix this problem for us. When we get that understanding that I can't do this, that's when we appeal to God in faith. That's when God is open to give us His grace. So everything starts with the fear of the Lord. Everything starts with our conviction that we need His righteousness to have a relationship with Him. Okay? So the fear of the Lord, in the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. And that is that in the Septuagint, elpis is the Greek word. Confidence, there's no, you know, when we have elpis in the Greek, we have to always reiterate, you know, this is not the English wishy-washy, right? This is confidence when you see that Greek word elpis. And hardly do you see that problem with the Hebrew word, because the Hebrew word is so much stronger and leads to nothing wishy-washy. It comes across as confidence every time that you see it. It's often translated as confidence instead of hope. But this confidence is we hope, we have a confident expectation is the way we often hear it translated, right? We're not just hoping so, we know so because God said so, right? And God's going to always keep His word. So we don't have just a wishy-washy hope. We have strong confidence because we know the source of the work is God. And God is not going to let us down. He says He's going to do something. He's going to get it done. You can bet on it, right? So we have, because we came to the fear of the Lord and we see that He has done the work for our salvation, we can now have this strong confidence in knowing that we are saved eternally, right? That we are, and that God is promised to work in our lives, and He will work in our lives as we rely on His Spirit. And what's gonna be the result of that? And His children will have a place of refuge. A place, that word refuge, it comes together with a place of, right? And it's translated that way many, many times in the Old Testament. A place of refuge. And here's the quiz time, right? This was our verse of the day, our scripture reading, right, from Hebrews chapter 4. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. That idea of Shabbat, right, the Sabbath, is a ritual day in the Mosaic Law where you drop everything and you rely on God. You talk to God, you think about God, you pray to God, you don't do anything, right? You put all physical work aside. Now, knowing many Jewish people, you know, they turn this, legalism is always just insane in its application often, right? That they turn this into a debate on whether or not you can strike a match, whether or not you can leave a fire burning from Friday till Sunday, whether or not you can invite a goy over to light your cigarette for you. You know, it's legalism always does that. You know, and even in you know the old game rock paper scissors, right? The legal name is Rochambeau, right? But rock, paper, scissors, there's a manual this thick with all the contingencies and loopholes that you could come up with for rock, paper, scissors. And it's simple as, you know, paper beats rock, rock beats scissors, scissors beats paper, and this many rules on how you throw it, what the symbols mean, can you add other symbols, every contingency you can think of, an instructional manual this thick for rock, paper, scissors. Because this is the nature of man. This is the knowledge of good and evil. We got a rule system, and it's going to show righteousness, and we're going to beat that righteous system into every jot and tittle so that we can do it right, right? That's the idea. Righteousness, right? We're trying to produce a righteous way to go about business. And we do that in each and everything. And there's not much rest in that, right? You take two kids doing rock, paper, scissors without all those rules, and they may get in an argument every once in a while. Pretty much it settles all doubt. You know, they'll get things ironed out quickly with just those three simple rules. But if they don't want to lose, right, they're going to come up with a loophole somewhere, and they're going to debate it, even two little guys, right? So, that's the way we are when we're legalistic. We do the same thing. We're always debating whether we can beat the system or game the system or get around the system to show that we're not really unrighteous. We're really right. We really, really are righteous before God because I did it the best I could, right, to keep this righteous standard that's been set. And there's no rest. There's no place of refuge there. But those who there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. We're 24/7 in the Sabbath in our soul because we know that God has done the work. We don't have to do that work. Okay, back to Hebrews 4 here. For the one who has entered into his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. God does the job and takes a break, okay? Just like He did in creation, and just like He did when Christ said, "It is finished." Buddy, it is finished. It's a done deal. There's everything else after this point, it's going, that was finished there, right? We don't have to debate it anymore. We don't have to prove it anymore. It's a done deal. It is finished. So God gets the job done and takes a break. We've got the job of our salvation done. Rest in it. Don't let the rules of this world beat you down. Don't let the fear of death scare you, because it's just an opportunity to be closer to God. It's not a separation from anything other than your old sin nature. Okay? So therefore, let us be diligent and enter that rest. Stay in it. The faith rest life, as it's been called, right? So that no one will fall through the same examples of disobedience as the children of Israel did. For the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, of both joints and marrow, and is discernment, right? That was one of our words about wisdom. Discernment, knowing the difference between God's plan and the machinations of man. The rules that man comes up with to show his own righteousness so that he can say he deserves a relationship with God rather than simply believing God and resting. Follow through the same examples for alive and powerful. Got that discernment. Cutting exactly between one thing and another. And God is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight. All things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. The one we're dealing with here, God. He knows it all. He knew Solomon's heart. Solomon had one little good thing. He didn't ask in a selfish way. And God said, there was a good thing. I'm going to give him that stuff he didn't ask for, because he recognized that there was something truly pure about Solomon's intention there, even though Solomon continued on messing up in every way that he could through the rest of his life. He had that one brief shining moment where God said, "That made me happy." Okay, how many believers do you know that are the same way? They one brief shining moment, they said, I get it. Jesus died for my sins. He saved me. I'm going to get to go to heaven because of the work of Christ. Now, they may be hell-bent for a party after that. They may never come back to church again, but they had that one brief shining moment, and they got salvation because of it, right? They lost a lot of glory and opportunity because they didn't stay in their relationship with God, but they had that brief shining moment and they're saved forever. So, stay in the rest that God has given you. Don't abandon the rest that you taste at salvation and then decide, I'm going to go do what I want to with my life. See you in heaven, God, you know, and, the fact of the matter is, God has much more rest for you if you abide in His Spirit. If you live in His Spirit and see His fruits in your life, remember, two of the fruits of the Spirit are joy and kindness, right? They're for you. You being the best you, being happy, being kind to others. That's glorifying to God. How magnificent is God's plan that He can look at it, He can give us a blessing and glorify His Son at the same time, right? Often the fruits of the Spirit are how we treat others, right? That we're gentle and have self-control and don't fly off the handle at people. That we have demonstrate God's love. That's for others, right? But some of them, joy and peace. That's you. That's for you. That's something for you that God is glorifying His Son by blessing you. How tremendous is that plan for you? So, this is the place of rest that we have. And God knows the intention of our heart. And He knows when we're relying on Him and when we're trying to prove ourselves to Him. Okay? Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We were saved by faith. We live in faith. That's holding fast to our confession. We know by fear of the Lord. Confession. We're saying the same thing. God says this sin. I say this sin too. I believe God. And I'm going to go back to my relationship with Him in faith through the work of His Son. Okay? So, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet remained without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace and to help us in a time of need. If we stay in that place of rest, we remain blessed by the grace that God has given us. Okay? So, this is the same message that we see in Proverbs 14:26. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and His children will have a place of refuge. Okay? Verse 27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of death. That's a gospel statement. That's 100% the gospel of Christ in Proverbs, given to you here from through the words of Solomon, who had not seen the Savior, right? The fear of the Lord, again, that's our recognition of our unrighteous state before God. That's the wellspring. It says fountain of life. It's talking about the wellspring. You may have an entire river down the road, but there's one spot where the water came shooting clear and pure out of the ground to make that river. That's the wellspring, and that's the picture of our salvation. This is what we find when we get the fear of the Lord. We find the wellhead. We find the spring, the very place where the water that nourishes and provides crops and keeps us alive for hundreds of miles down the way. It all started in this one spot, right? And that's how we avoid the snares of death. Now, certainly you understand death as a picture of no salvation, right? But remember how many times in the Proverbs we've seen so far where it talks about how sin is going to kill you. And you follow a sinful life, it has a physical result in our lives often, right? You get sick because you drink too much. You get venereal diseases because you're too promiscuous. You get negative effects from doing things that God does not approve of. You gossip about some guy, he punches you in the nose, right? There's going to be some negative effects for any sin. Sin kills. Tells us many times in the Word of God. So not only is there the death, the idea of snare of death being a miss of salvation, not a loss, once you get it you can't lose it, but a miss of salvation so that you're trapped in death. But it also is a picture of rejecting God in your life as a believer, not taking advantage of a life of faith and producing the fruits of the Spirit in your life. You're beset by your lust patterns. You're beset by your own righteousness. And when you have a righteous standard, this is our tendency from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We have that righteous standard. We're going to make up those rules. We're going to find a loophole. We're going to try and prove that we didn't break that standard in a legalistic manner. Sooner or later, we're just going to go so far, even we've got to admit, I'm unrighteous. And then you're in the snare of death. Okay? So we've got to take that gospel solution from the fear of the Lord and realize only He can produce righteousness in us. Not only will it save us eternally for salvation, it will save us from the ravages of sin in our lives as believers. So, that's a magnificent statement of the gospel, in my opinion. I could look at a couple of resources, theological resources, and see if anybody agrees with me. I don't look at commentaries that much, though. I've got to tell you, I take Bible study as a very personal experience between me and God, the Holy Spirit. And I sometimes have to, use linguistic material, and every once in a while I'll look at a quick commentary. But most of the time, God, the Holy Spirit, communicates to me what to, and I'm confident that if I feel like I need an extra biblical source or a theological source, I can go and find one. You know how many theological sources that you have to look at? As many as it takes to find one that agrees with you. And you always will. You know, everybody does. No matter what heresy they're teaching, they've got somebody out there that agrees with them, and they quote it and prove they were right. Well, I'm going to go with what God the Holy Spirit told me. And God the Holy Spirit working in you, you're going to tell me if it's not right. Okay? And I'm always going to be open to any question or comment that you guys have, because God the Holy Spirit is as much alive and powerful in you as He is in me. I don't have a special place before God because I dare to teach the Word of God. I use God the Holy Spirit to teach the Word of God, just as you're expected to use God the Holy Spirit to live the Word of God. Okay, and it doesn't take a commentary to prove that. We'll do it. We'll work it out together in the eyes and ears of the Spirit. Okay, that's why it always just amazes me, and I love it so much when God the Holy Spirit will have Kit study one thing and Chris study another thing, and we'll do three separate classes, and there'll be one message. Like we sat down and hashed it out. You know, Kit's had a handout this morning. The first thing on it was Hebrews chapter 4. And I picked that passage for our scripture reading today, last night. Hebrews chapter 4. Boom. Picked it up in Latin. And he did the same thing last week with Chris's class. My scripture reading was the next verse that he had talked about, right? And this is just God the Holy Spirit saying, I'm here. And we love it when that happens when we're teaching. So anyway, fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may avoid the snares of death. Look at 28. In a multitude of people is a king's glory, but in the dearth of people is a prince's ruin. That's one of those, I want to dare you to put it on your refrigerator. What's that talking about here? You know? Well, if it's stand alone, just some smart thing that a guy said, you know, having a big king, having a big population, taking care of all the people, he's a good king. And if you don't have any people left, you're dying, bad king, bad prince, right? And but it's not a standard of measure for a king or a prince, right? Because it just came after a great statement of the gospel, right? And what does the gospel do? The gospel gives life. The gospel saves. The gospel is going to get all the people that get to heaven are going through that gate. They're going through that gospel. And so that shows a good king, that he was able to redeem so many people. God wants to redeem all of us. It's our volition that stops it, right? If he had made us without any volition, we would all be saved, right? Because that's his express will of God. It's God's desire that all would be saved and come to him. But our volition stops that. Well, the prince here, we notice the different word, and those are two different words, a king and a prince, right? Who's mightier? The king, right? And the prince is less rank than the king, and also the prince is, you know, he's still high up there, right? He wants to be king someday, right? Satan is the greatest of God's creation and wants to be the king someday, but there ain't anybody in his kingdom but death, right? There's a lack of prosperity, a lack of life in that kingdom. So we look at this 28 in light of the gospel statement that we just saw in 27. Then we see it's a showdown between God and Satan, and that God is the good one here. God is the one that's going to win. He's going to have the great kingdom, and Satan's realm is misery. Verse 29. He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. This is the contrast we've seen several times. even earlier in chapter 14:17, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly, and a man of evil devices is hated, right? Quick-tempered, flying off the handle, working is a result of not being satisfied with your own works, okay? And so you get mad that you've violated it, somebody else has violated it, or someone else has made you, in your opinion, violate it, right? And so you get angry quickly because you want to prove your righteousness, or that it wasn't your fault that your unrighteousness was shown. So you fly off the handle and you get angry and you want to do something about it. And so that's why this quick-tempered comes up so often as we look at these various proverbs, because it's the person reacting to seeing his own unrighteousness. He is slow to anger, has great understanding. Here we see another of the favorable attributes. We've seen wisdom and discernment. Here is understanding. This is the Hebrew word tebunah. And understanding is the mental process of a person who knows comprehension, personal interpretation, its intelligence even, right? And it's really got the idea of dexterity, of knowing the exact right thing to do when you say you have understanding. This is a separate, distinctly, if not subtle, different word from sensible and wise that we saw before. We see this word in Exodus 31, 1 through 3, where, I'll just read it for you. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God." This is endowment in the time of the Old Testament, right? He put God the Holy Spirit in him to get a job done. "Filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding." That's our word, in understanding, and in knowledge. And that's da'at, knowledge, and that's the same word for knowledge that we see in the phrase knowledge of good and evil, okay? It's got a discerning idea as well to it. And all kinds of craftsmanship, understanding and knowledge. So this understanding is a separate thing that God has given this craftsman to get the job done. He's working in the tabernacle. No, he's making the breastplate for the high priest, I believe. But it doesn't matter. The only reason we went there is to show you that this is a separate and distinct category and idea. We've seen wisdom. We've seen discernment. This is understanding. Okay? And so you have a knowledge, you know, tab A goes into slot A, tab B goes into slot B. But the understanding is in knowing that you've got to insert those two at the same time to get it to lock together. Because if you get just A in there, you're not going to be able to get B in there because it's not going to line up, right? But because you've had the experience and know about it, you understand that those two things have to happen simultaneously. So click, lock, and you got it whipped, right? Whereas the rest of us monkeys out here are going to be fiddling with it for, you know, an hour before we finally get it down, if we hadn't boogered up the tabs by then, right? So this is this full idea in understanding that you have the way things are supposed to be working together, okay? He who is slow to anger has great understanding. We'll be slow to anger because of this knowledge that we have of the good of the fountain of life, right? Knowing the wellspring, knowing what God has done in His plan, we're not going to go flying off the anger. We'll be slow to anger because we understand that everything relies on God and not on ourselves. The quick-tempered are reacting to the proof of their own unrighteousness. We know we have no unrighteousness. So we can be slow to anger because we know that all righteousness lies in God. Okay? So that's 29. 30, a tranquil heart is life to the body, but passion is rottenness to the bones. Tranquil heart, peace, right? So tranquil heart is peacefulness, and just as a tranquility, peace in your heart, one of the fruits of the Spirit, is going to lower your blood pressure and extend your life, right? It's good for your body. But the passions, and actually that word is the Hebrew word kinah, which is envy, translated envy most of the time. Envy is rottenness to the bones, okay? Sin kills. Fruits of the Spirit prolong your life, plain and simple. The fruits of the Spirit prolong your life, sinfulness kills you. Verse 31, he who oppresses the poor taunts the Maker, but he who is gracious to the needy honors him. Anybody that wants to be a good person and show that he's a good person knows that charity is a good thing. And they will often talk. They'll go to a gala ball and let everybody know that they are helping the poor or helping this cause because it's a good thing. And they want to enjoy themselves as they and let everyone see that they're giving money to this cause. Right? It's because we see that as in human terms as a good thing. It's good. We know from the tree of knowledge of good and evil that charity is a good thing, right? And so we want to prove our righteousness by being charitable. So, but he who is gracious to the needy honors God. To those who oppose the poor taunts his Maker, taunts God. God is not fooled though by your false righteousness and your charity from your own goodness. And like we say, the face value, charity is a good thing. Everybody knows that. But the idea that you're upsetting God if you aren't charitable, that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? God is not upset with you because you're human or because you exhibit unrighteousness. He's upset with you because you will not rely on His righteousness. You will not come to Him in faith. The only way that you can have that relationship with Him. So it's really not just this basic human treaty of charity good and looking down on the poor, looking down your nose at the poor people is bad. This is, again, God's economy, God's plan is for salvation. Who are the truly poor? In God's eyes, it's not the guy that needs breakfast. It's the guy that needs the gospel. That's poor to God. Okay? He knows how to feed the birds. He knows how to get food to the poor people. He knows how to do those things. And in his estimation, the poor is the one without righteousness. Okay? The poor are the ones without salvation. And so those who oppress the poor, ones who will not give the gospel to the poor, the gospel to the unbeliever, that's the ultimate oppression. And you are taunting your Maker because that's why God saved you, to give them that gospel message. That's why you're a believer. And you're taunting God if you aren't spreading that gospel message yourself. But he who is gracious to the needy honors God. How do we honor God? Let's spread the gospel. Let's tell others about Christ. Let's live our lives for Christ so that we glorify Him in our lives. And that is something that is truly impressive to the righteousness of God, His own righteousness. Verse 32, the wicked is thrust down by his wrongdoing, but the righteous has a refuge when he dies. There's that idea again of one's own self-righteousness smashes them down. You're thrust down by his own wrongdoing when he realizes by his own standard of righteousness that he is not righteous before God. It crushes you. It'll crush you. It'll push you down. But we who have a place of refuge because we're righteous, because we've relied on God and gotten that righteousness from the work of Christ in our life through faith, we have refuge, we have a place of rest. Even when we die, we're face to face with the Lord. And Paul agrees with this in 2 Timothy 4:18. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. God's going to do this work and bring you safely home to Him. Verse 33, wisdom rests in the heart of one who has understanding. That's the Hebrew word bin. That's not the same word we saw earlier. But in the hearts of the fools, it is made known. Wisdom, the gospel of Christ, rests in the heart of the one who understands. You have the fear of the Lord. That's the understanding. And what does it produce in you? Acceptance of the work of Christ, wisdom of God on your behalf. But in the hearts of fools, it manifests itself. Okay, wisdom rests in the heart of the one who has understanding. But in the hearts of the fools, the lack of that understanding is no understanding is not known. But in the hearts of fools, it is made known. The results of the heart of those with foolish hearts are seen. Okay, is what it's talking about. What is going on in your soul? One way or another, the world's going to see it, right? There's going to be a manifestation of what's in your soul. If your soul is in turmoil, if your soul is constantly working to please God, if your soul is not in a state of rest because of your faith position in God the Holy Spirit, it's going to manifest itself. And those around you are going to see your sour attitude. Okay, they're going to see your lack of peace, joy, your lack of self-control when you kick the dog, your lack of gentleness, all of those things that are a fruit of the Holy Spirit, right? When you're showing the exact opposite of them, you know that God the Holy Spirit is not at work in you. Okay, let's see. So, what you believe and how you live is going to manifest itself in your life. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Amen. And that's the problem in our nation now. It is not a political solution out there. Not a one. As well seen in, I think it was John Adams who said, our Constitution is written for a moral and religious people. It can serve no other. Because if we don't have the constraint of God the Holy Spirit and the righteousness of God it working some people in our country, everyone is going to use the freedom that this Constitution gives you for lawlessness. Right? They're going to sin so that grace may abound. They're going to say that anything they want to do is right and do it because they have no outside standard to restrain them. And that's what's going on in our country right now. And that's why our country is being laughed at by the rest of the world, because there is no restraint. The rest of the world sees very vividly that God the Holy Spirit is not in the majority of Americans anymore. And it's manifesting itself in absurd laws and in absurd statements and our culture. All of these things are proving, because what you believe, what's good for an individual is true for the nation, right? If in your heart you have no faith and you live for your lust patterns, it's going to produce a terrible example in your life. And the same is true for our country. When we have no righteous standard, then our country is going to produce something that is a laughingstock, just like our personal life would be producing something that's a laughingstock. So, sin is a disgrace to any people. And we are, in our nation, currently disgraced. But remember, it's not a political solution. It's a spiritual solution. And if you want to help our nation, indeed pray that God the Holy Spirit brings a spirit of revival. Be a spirit of revival and let others know the gospel. Let others know how the gospel works in your life and saves you and saved you and continues to save you. So, almost got it. Conclusion of God's good life. In Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom of God, there is peace, knowledge, and understanding. And those things will rule and be manifest in your life if you live in your faith in Him. That's what all of these verses have said throughout this whole proverb. And that's why it got that name, God's Good Life. This is your faith producing all the things that you've ever wanted in your life. Okay? The peace, the joy, the love of your fellow man, the opportunity to glorify He who saved you. All of this is found in simply living in your faith in Him. So, we are going to Proverbs 14 pretty much done. Next week we're going to take a read through all of 14 one last time and see if going through it in a normal translation, if the things we've talked about can come or called to mind, if they resound to you, if there's still a verse that just makes absolutely no sense to you, we'll talk about those and then we'll begin our journey through chapter 15, which I haven't given a pithy name to yet. Okay? All right, well, let's close in a word of prayer today. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to study Your Word. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for the beauty and simplicity of Your plan that says You will do everything and work through us. Heavenly Father, You've given us so much grace. You've given us the work of Your Son. You've given us the eyes and ears of Your Spirit to see the need for that work and to believe on Him in faith. And then stay with us, Heavenly Father. As we rely on Him, we call out to You, Heavenly Father. Help us to glorify Your Son and spread His word. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be a part of saving our nation, if it's Thy will. We pray, Heavenly Father, no matter what happens to this nation, though, that each and every one of our individual lives will glorify Your Son, for He's the one who deserves all glory. And it is in His name we pray, sir. Amen.